Today is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh day. We're here in Breckenridge, Colorado. The year is 2014, and we've had a very, very nice Feast of Tabernacles, and the scenery has been awesome. Anyway, today is the last day of the feast. My, how fast the time went. Now, one of the meanings of the Feast of Tabernacles is that it is the Feast of Booths. Booths or tabernacles means temporary dwellings. And let's just turn over to Leviticus chapter 23, the Holy Day chapter, and look at that. Why did God want the Israelites to dwell in booths during the Feast of Tabernacles? Let's take a look. We'll pick it up in verse 40. And you shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths. Now the Hebrew is sukkoth, meaning temporary dwellings or tabernacles. You shall dwell in booths or tabernacles 7 days. All that are Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made, now this verse 43 is important, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now you see, Israel was taken out of the land of Egypt, where they were held captives by Pharaoh and taskmasters who made slaves out of the Israelites. And God delivered them from that. And God brought them to the promised land. But between Egypt and the promised land, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And they dwelt in booths, or temporary dwellings, or tabernacles, or tents. And then, after the 40 years, God brought them to the promised land. Now, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is supposed to remind us of that, and the fact that they dwelt in temporary dwellings. Now, what's so important about that for us today? Well, it has everything to do with our lives. Because the whole story, which is written in the 5 books of Moses, tell us this story. Israel started in Egypt, and God brought them to the promised land, but there was a 40-year period in between. Now that whole story in the New Testament bears this out, is symbolic of the Christian life, leading to the kingdom of God. And this world is Egypt. It's held captive by Satan. Pharaoh represented Satan. And the Israelites, when they were in bondage, in captivity to the Egyptians, that pictured the human race being in bondage to Satan and the demons. It's a world held captive. Mr. Armstrong wrote a whole booklet by that title. And God wants us to understand that the world is Egypt, but He has called us out from that. And we are on a journey to the promised land, which pictures eternal life in the kingdom of God. We're going to come up in the first resurrection at Christ's second coming and be changed from mortal to immortal. We've got a song about that. We shall be changed, from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. But the 40-year wandering period of Israel pictures the Christian life after baptism. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to ask, why doesn't God take the repentant, baptized believer to His reward immediately after baptism? What is the purpose of the Christian life after baptism? Why does God allow trials and testing? Well, you know, conversion is a process that requires time and experience. And we don't become perfect all at once. And God gives us this human life after baptism, while we still remain in the flesh, to develop the character necessary so that we can become eternal, immortal spirit beings in the kingdom of God. And we have to live in our human bodies. And that's what the temporary dwellings that we live in during the Feast of Tabernacles picture. We are all, right now, human beings. We're flowers in the grass. But God has given us His education and His spirit, even while we're in the flesh. And there's a purpose then for our human lives after baptism as we grow and journey toward the kingdom of God. Now, we're supposed to learn a lesson from this. Verse 43 again. So that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths or temporary dwellings when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. See that Peter understood that his human body was like a tabernacle. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Yes, I think that it is fit as long as I am in this tabernacle. In other words, in his human flesh body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that I shortly must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, Peter wanted to write what he was writing in 2 Peter here to the church members while he was still alive, so that they would be able to hold on to what Peter and the other apostles had taught to the church while they were still alive. But he compared his human body to a tabernacle. Let's go over to John chapter 2 and verse 18. John 2:18. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body, the temple of his body, or the tabernacle, or the tent of his body, the human fleshly body that Jesus was in. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at what the Apostle Paul said. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, now that means our human bodies, and Paul called our bodies tabernacles. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul's talking about the time when we shall be changed, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. We will be changed at the last trumpet, at the second coming of Christ. And then we won't be flesh and blood anymore. We're going to have a permanent house, a house not made with hands. But right now we're living in our earthly house of this tabernacle, verse 1. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven, the new eternal spirit body that we're going to have. Now Jesus has received his, and he shines like the sun, the Bible says, and his eyes are like flames of fire, and he's never going to die again. The Bible says that. And we're going to inherit the same thing that he has inherited. We earnestly desire for that time, when we're going to have permanent bodies that never get sick and will never die. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we want to be unclothed, but that mortality might be swallowed up of life. See, this life is filled with trials and problems, just like the Israelites faced during the 40 years in the wilderness. We have problems and trials, but we don't want to commit suicide or something. We long for the time when we will be changed from mortal to immortal. We don't quit. We follow what Mr. Armstrong called the 7 laws of success. And one of them is to endure till the end. Don't give up. Don't quit. And when problems and trials come along, we solve them with God's help. God's help is the 7th law of success. And we doing our part to solve the problems, that's the 5th law of success. The 6th law is to endure till the end. And then there are the first 4 laws also. Make the right goal. Good education. Maintain good health. Work at your goal. Drive towards it. When problems come up, work on the problems and solve them. Endure till the end and ask God for his help all the way through. Have faith like the Israelites needed to have faith to endure till they entered the promised land. Joshua and Caleb said, "These problems are not insurmountable. God can overcome and help us." But those who lacked faith, well, they died in the wilderness. In verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. In other words, in this lifetime, when you're in the flesh, we're being judged right now. The church is being judged right now. Now, the people whom God hasn't called yet, and we're going to talk about that on the last great day, tomorrow, they will be judged in the great white throne judgment. They're going to be resurrected back to mortal life. And then they will be judged as God leads them at that time to learn his ways and to repent. And Christ has paid their death penalty for them. So if they repent, they can begin to learn God's ways too. And they'll be judged at that time. But now the church consists of those whom God has predestined and called to come up in the first resurrection before the millennium begins, and to help Christ work with and save the people in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. So we're being called ahead of time as the first fruits, and we are being judged now. And that's what verse 10 is saying. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone will receive the things done in this lifetime according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. And it says that same thing in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to get to the book of Ecclesiastes shortly. We are now in our temporary physical bodies. We are flowers in the grass, but we're being trained for eternal life. But keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and living in temporary dwellings is to impress this lesson on us. Now, let's go to Psalm 24. Look at something that King David said, something which the Apostle Paul referred to. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And you see, the earth belongs to God, and everything that's in the world belongs to God, even the people. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And let's go over to Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. God says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." See, God owns the silver and the gold. Everything belongs to God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Paul quotes the psalm that we just read, verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And then in verse 28, second half of the verse, he repeats it. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The earth belongs to God and everything in it. Let's go over to Leviticus 25. This chapter talks about the Jubilee year. And when God placed Israel in the promised land, he wanted them to let the land rest every seventh year. Leviticus 25 and verse 23. God said, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." Now you see, when God placed Israel into the promised land, he wanted them to let the land rest every seventh year, and in the 50th year to make a year of release, canceling all debts, and everybody would return back to their own property. And God said to do this because the land is mine, and you are visitors living on my land. See, the earth belongs to God, and God has the right to make the laws that govern the people and how they should live on his land. And God said to do these things. Let the land rest every seventh year. Free the slaves. Return everybody back to their possession. Keep everything in order. The 12 tribes of Israel, God put them there. And God said, this land belongs to me, and you are just visitors on my land. You know, Mr. Armstrong, when we were at Ambassador College, he said to the students, you know, all these fine quality things that we have here at Ambassador College, we don't own them. God's just allowing us to use them. He said it's like staying in a 5-star hotel, and you're just there for a few days. You don't own it, but you're being allowed to use it, just temporarily. Now, our lives are just temporary lives. We're flowers in the grass, and we're living on God's earth that He made, and we are visitors. Here, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. Peter says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." See, your mortal sojourn. That's your human lifetime. It's your mortal sojourn. You're living in a temporary body during the time that God allows you to live. Over in chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." See, you're a stranger and a pilgrim, a sojourner, living on God's earth during your temporary mortal sojourn. You're just here for a while. There's a place in James that says that your life is just like a vapor. Whoosh, and it's gone. That's a short time. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he would later inherit, obeyed, not knowing where he was going," not knowing what to expect. Verse 9, "By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." They lived in tabernacles, just like the Feast of Tabernacles, in tents, temporary dwellings, dwelling as strangers in a land that they didn't really belong in at that time, but they would inherit it later. Now, the Bible says that the meek will inherit the earth. And in the seventh millennial day, we will inherit it. And Christ will be there. But right now, we're living on the same earth, but we're just strangers here. We're foreigners. We don't belong in this world. But we have to live in it, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in the promised land, even though they didn't inherit it yet. Down in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them far off into the future, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Just like Peter said that the Christians are. We're living in a temporary lifetime. It's analogous to Israel's journey to the promised land before they actually inherited the promised land. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now in chapter 2, verse 5, it referred to the world to come, of which we are talking about. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did during the 40 years when they were in the wilderness, when they tempted me, tested me, and saw my works for 40 years. And I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. And all of the people over 20 years of age who complained and were afraid and they didn't think God could bring them to the promised land, even though He had brought them out of the land of Egypt, they didn't think that God could finish what He started. Now see, we have to endure till the end and not quit, no matter what the trials are or the problems are. Keep going. Follow those 7 laws of success. "Take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You don't be like they were back in the days of Moses, because the 5 books of Moses were written for us. And that story that is told of Israel coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness to the promised land, that's for us. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today," quoting from verse 7, today if you will hear his voice. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our faith steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. But not everyone who came out of Egypt with Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? With those who sinned, who died in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not believe? So we see they couldn't enter in because of unbelief, lack of faith. Now we need faith. We all need faith to endure till the end in our mortal sojourns right now. Mr. Armstrong said to the graduating seniors at Ambassador College, keep your eye on the kingdom of God as your lifetime goes along. Never forget that the great tribulation is going to come and it will be followed by the wonderful world tomorrow. Keep your eye on that. Be ready, be worthy, and so on. Chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. See, we have a promised land to look forward to, the kingdom of God. And we're not there yet. We're in the wilderness. We've come out of Egypt. We've come out of the world. But we haven't made it to the second coming of Christ and our resurrection and being changed from mortal to immortal. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as to them, but they lacked faith. Verse 3, for we who have believed shall enter into rest. And in verse 4, Paul mentions the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day. And in verse 5, again quoting from the Psalm, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6, therefore it remains that some must enter in. Verse 7, again, God designated a certain day, saying through David, 500 years after the time of Moses, today. After such a long time, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, the true and final and ultimate rest that God has in store for his people, see the promised land in the book of Joshua there, that wasn't the ultimate reward. The ultimate reward is yet to come. If Joshua had given them the ultimate promised land, then God wouldn't have spoken of another day yet to come. Therefore, verse 9, there remains a rest for the people of God, a goal, something that is yet ahead, hasn't come yet. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest anybody fail after the example of unbelief left by the Israelites who died in the wilderness. Don't be like that. Be like Joshua and Caleb, who had faith. For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And again, we're talking about the world to come. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, it says that's what we're talking about. And it's pictured by the seventh day of creation. And it's the seventh millennial day. And it's pictured by the fall holy days here and the Feast of Tabernacles. The time when Christ will rule the earth for 1,000 years and we'll be there with him. Immortal and changed into spirit, and then all the human beings on the earth at that time, that will be their time of being in human tabernacle bodies, but they'll be taught God's way. So it will be a Feast of Tabernacles, temporary dwellings. Now let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. In the Hebrew Bible, there were 5 festival scrolls: Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. These are the 5 festival scrolls. And Ecclesiastes was the book that they read during the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's a great lesson in there that has everything to do with the meaning of life. It's very, very important to grasp the lesson, and it has everything to do with living in tabernacles. In chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, other than Jesus Christ, wrote, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. What profit does a man have of all the labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Now, if the earth keeps on going and going and going and lasts forever, then why can't we? Why do generations come and go? Why? Solomon was asking that very question here. It's all in vain when you have to die, everything you accomplish in your human lifetime. Solomon built up Jerusalem. It was like building a house of cards that somebody comes and blows it down. How do you like it if your whole life labor is all in vain? What was it for anyway? The sun keeps going, verse 5, and in verse 6, the wind keeps blowing. Verse 7, the rivers keep running. But why are human beings temporary? Why do they have to die? Well, it goes back to the Garden of Eden story. And God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because they chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now all generations have to die. Now here, Solomon had grown very great and very wise, but he was reflecting on life itself now and how we are living in temporary bodies. We're mortal, flesh. In verse 9, there's no new thing under the sun. Verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 16, I communed with my own self, saying, lo, I have come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than anyone else before me who had ever lived in Jerusalem or anyone anywhere. Chapter 2, I said in my heart, let's try mirth and pleasure and laughter and wine, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. Now we'll see that at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon concludes that the most important thing of all is to fear God and to keep his commandments, because God is going to bring everything that you've done in your lifetime to judgment, whether it's good or evil. And he tells his people and the young people to go ahead and enjoy life and to do the things that you want to do and really enjoy life, but remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because the day will come when you grow old and you're going to die. And we'll see in chapter 3 here that there's a time to be born and a time to die. Because we are living in tabernacles, temporary dwellings. This human life is not everything. It's only a training ground for eternal life. So when you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, because the book of Ecclesiastes is the Feast of Tabernacles book of the Bible, it's a time of abundance. These 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles picture the abundance that will be in the world tomorrow. God commands everybody to save up a tithe of their income and use it for the holy days. And at the Feast of Tabernacles especially, it's a time of great rejoicing, a time when you may spend your money on whatever your heart desires. It's that time of the year when you're like Solomon. And Solomon was just great and wealthy and wise and prosperous. But even Solomon was living in a temporary, physical, human body. He was a flower in the grass, too. And he wrote this book for us. Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards, trees, fruits, pools of water. Verse 7, I had servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I was the greatest king who ever lived. And no one has attained unto what Solomon had, his glory. And yet Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said we should remember that and look at the birds and the flowers, because God clothes them even greater than Solomon. And we're supposed to have faith. Verse 8, I gathered silver and gold and treasures of kings and of the provinces. From way far away, they were bringing wealth to me in Jerusalem. Solomon had a great navy, and they brought the gold of Ophir and so on. And I got male singers and female singers, musical instruments of all kinds, so that, verse 9, I was great. and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld nothing from my desires, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion in all my labor. Now, we're going to come back here, but let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, in verse 1, God reminds them to keep his commandments. This is what Solomon concluded. Fear God and keep his commandments. All the commandments which I command you this day, do them that you may live and multiply and possess the promised land. Verse 2, and you shall remember the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's what Ecclesiastes concludes. Your clothing did not wax old on your body, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. You shall also consider that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Now, let's drop down to verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths, valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and trees and pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without limit. You shall not lack anything in it, just like the Feast of Tabernacles, just like the world tomorrow will be. So verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, as you experienced during the Feast of Tabernacles, then you shall thank the Lord your God for the good land which he gives you. Tell God thank you. Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes. That's what Solomon concluded. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built cities and dwelt therein, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and led you through the wilderness for those 40 years. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. In verse 17, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me all this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. See, God put you in the promised land. God created us, and he put us on the earth that he made and he owns, and everything belongs to him. Don't forget the factor of God. Now, when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and you have abundance, and you're picturing the world tomorrow, don't leave God out of the picture. God is up there on his throne. He gives us the power to get wealth. Hosea chapter 2. This is where God said in the days of Hosea that Israel had forgotten him. Hosea 2 verse 8. For she, meaning Israel, did not know, she forgot, that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. They forgot God. Now the United States today, dwelling in great prosperity, God gave the United States and Britain and the British Commonwealth the prosperity because of what God said in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and these birthright promises. The United States didn't become rich and powerful because of democracy or capitalism, but rather because of the blessing of God. They inherited the bounteous promised land. As we were driving through Iowa to come to the Feast of Tabernacles, I remembered something that had been said on the World Tomorrow program, that if you could take 1 square mile of the fertile land of Iowa and transplant it into Russia, Russia would view it as a national shrine because they don't have good land for crops. But we have it here. It's a blessing from God. Now, God gives that. and all wealth comes from the ground. See, God blesses his people when they obey him. And the first generations of our country, they did have a good, healthy fear of God and desire to keep God's commandments. The Bible was held in high esteem at the beginning of our country. Now we've gotten away from that. Just like at the end of the book of Judges, when it says that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's the way things are going. Now God had poured out all these blessings on Solomon and on his kingdom. Let's look at what Solomon had and what he did here just for a few minutes. Over in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which was by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms, from the Euphrates to the Nile River to Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. Verse 24, he had dominion over all the region, from the Euphrates to the Nile. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba all the days of Solomon. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly. He was wiser than all men. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. Verse 34, and there came out of all nations people to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And over in chapter 9, in verse 26, Solomon had a navy. In chapter 10, verse 11, the navy brought gold, the gold of Ophir, in great amounts. Verse 12, the king made pillars for the house of the Lord, harps, psalteries. Verse 14, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, beside what he had of the merchants and all the kings of Arabia. Verse 21, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the forest house in Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Every 3 years that navy came and brought gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and gold and spices and horses and mules every year, and so on and so forth. See, Solomon's reign was just fabulous. So back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And Solomon did all these things that we already read from verses 4 through 10. So I was great and increased more than everyone who was before me in Jerusalem. And at the end of verse 10, my heart rejoiced in all my labor. All right, now, verse 11. Now here's where Solomon begins thinking about it all and realizing that he's growing old and he's going to die pretty soon. And realizing that it's all going to be taken away from him in death, and that death made his life a waste of time. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that I had done, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Verse 13, I saw that wisdom was better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, in other words, he sees, but the fool walks in darkness. He's blind. But what difference does it make? One event happens to all of them, death. Then I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it will happen even to me. And why was I more wise? What difference did it make? And I said in my heart, this also was vanity or waste of time. For there is no remembrance of what the wise do more than of the fool. And in the future, what now is will be totally forgotten. And how does the wise man die? Just like the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun is grievous to me. Yes, I hated all my labor which I had done under the sun. My whole life work was a waste of time, because I should leave it to someone who would come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. Yet he'll have rule over all my work that I labored in my lifetime. this is not right. So I went about to despair of all the labor that I had done. For there is one man whose labor is in wisdom, in knowledge, and in equity, yet to another man who has not labored for it, he will leave it for an inheritance. This is vanity and a great evil. For what reward does a man have of his labor and vexation of heart, all the work you do during your human lifetime? Now, verse 24, there's nothing better than to eat and drink and enjoy the good of your labor now, today, while you're alive. Jesus said to live one day at a time. Make each day a good one. You're not going to live forever in this human lifetime. For who can eat or drink more than I, Solomon said. Verse 25, now this is his advice now to everyone. And in chapter 3, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what has been planted. See, a little baby is born. And then it becomes a kid, and a teenager, then a young man or woman, and lives through the adult years. Then the seasons change again, like spring, summer, winter, and fall. And then you get old, and then you die. And what was it for? Why are we living in these temporary dwellings of our human bodies? It's to allow God to write His laws in our hearts and minds, and to prepare us for eternal life, which will come. And that's the gospel, that there is a resurrection from the dead, and we're in preparation for that right now. And that's going to be the promised land. And when Christ will come, He'll make the whole world prosper under the government of God. And God is in the business of reproducing Himself and adding sons and daughters to His family. But it requires time and experience to develop the character of God and the mind of God. And that's what Mr. Armstrong talked about all the time, that we need to develop the character of God. In verse 9, I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He shall make everything beautiful in His time. In the seventh millennial day, the world will be beautiful. But no man can find out the work that God is doing from beginning to end. So I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. See, and God will judge you for how you lived in this life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. That is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. And God does it so that men should fear before Him. In chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with the increase. This is also vanity. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep. Verse 15, as he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he will take nothing from his labor. Verse 16, in all points as he came, so shall he go. Verse 18, behold what I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of your labor that you take under the sun all the days of your life. Verse 19, every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth, and has given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. If God gives you wealth and good health so that you can enjoy the wealth, that's a blessing from God. But you have to see it in the larger context. We're still just temporary physical people, flowers in the grass. Chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to a funeral than to a party, because that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the house of fools is in the house of mirth. See, if you go to a funeral, it reminds you that you're temporary too, and you're going to die too. So make the best use of your time and develop the character of God. Fear God and keep His commandments. In chapter 8, verse 15, then I commended mirth, because a man has nothing better than to eat and drink and be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. See, 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. So rest, keep God's commandments. You'll work and you'll prosper, and then God wants you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. But that's not the end in itself. Most people in the world, they only follow 6 of the 7 laws of success. They just want to be rich, and they drive themselves relentlessly to that goal, and they forget totally about the purpose of life, and they leave God out of the picture. And they forget that God put us on His earth for a reason, and that this life is a preparation for eternal life, and that there is a great reward. There is life after death. So don't neglect the 7th law. Keep God in the picture. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Keep God in the picture. In chapter 9, verse 7, go your way, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God accepts your works. Let your garments be clean and white. Let your head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your temporary physical existence, which He has given you under the sun, during your short lifetime. For that is your portion in this life. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. Every human being has to die. In chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice, O young people, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. See the bigger picture. And the Feast of Tabernacles, God allows you to enjoy great abundance. But it pictures that we are temporary tabernacles. We're living in our temporary homes. In a day or two, we're going to leave this beautiful feast house that we're living in for a week and a little more than a week. And that's like our human lives. We're going to leave it. And we're going to leave our human bodies. We're going to die. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil. Childhood and youth are vanity. Chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, or the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Well, then he describes symbolically growing old, old age, when your systems begin to shut down, your arms and legs start to become feeble, teeth decay, eyesight fades, hearing loss occurs. You become afraid of falling down because you won't be able to get up. And then at the end of verse 5, because man goes to his long home, the cemetery. Because when you die, they put you in the cemetery and you're going to be there for a long time, in your long home. And the mourners will walk down the streets. Verse 6, the silver cord will be broken, the golden bowl will break, the pitcher will be broken. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Mr. Armstrong wrote an article about a man named Howard Hughes, who was one of the richest men who ever lived in the modern time. And what did Howard Hughes take with him when he died? Nothing except the spirit that was inside of his head, between his ears. And God takes the spirit and holds on to it, puts it somewhere where it's going to remain, and God can put that spirit into a new human body in the resurrection. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And Mr. Armstrong added that the mind of Christ is the attitude of keeping the spirit of the law. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. And that's the same thing that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And he mentioned it in Romans chapter 2, that God's going to judge all men. And that this was Paul's gospel. In the book of Acts, it says that Jesus Christ has been ordained to be the judge of the living and the dead. All will stand before His seat of judgment. And the church is being judged now by Christ for eternal life. And you have to be found worthy, and Christ is the judge. He'll decide. Let's go to Psalm 49 briefly. Hear ye this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the earth. both low and high, rich and poor, my mouth will speak of wisdom. Now, verse 6, they who trust in their wealth and boast themselves of the multitude of their riches, no amount of money can buy eternal life. Verse 9, they want to live forever. They don't want to see corruption. Verse 10, wise men die like the fool, and they perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses will endure forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. Verse 12, nevertheless, man, being in honor, is like an animal. People are like animals who are just going to die. Verse 14, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death feeds on them. The grave will consume them. Verse 15, but God will redeem your life and mine from the power of the grave if we follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and the true apostles. We could give a whole Bible study on that and then some. Verse 16, don't be afraid when people become rich and they increase, for when they die, they will carry nothing away. Their glory will not descend after them. While they live, and they just live for a while, they bless themselves and people praise them. But, verse 19, they'll go to the cemetery, the generation of their fathers, and they won't see any light after that. Man who is in honor and doesn't understand is like the beasts that perish. Over to 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let's be content with that. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which some have coveted after, and erred from the faith. See, it caused them to go off track. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, and patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight, and lay hold on eternal life. And over in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19, don't lay up treasures on earth, where moth corrupts and thieves steal, but lay up treasure in heaven, where moth doesn't corrupt and thieves don't break through or steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Verse 24, nobody can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or the other way around. You can't serve God and money. Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink. Isn't life more than food and clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds. They don't sow nor reap, but God the Father feeds them. Read Genesis 1 on that. And verse 28, look at the flowers in the grass, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, and yet I say to you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as well as one of these beautiful flowers. So if God takes care of the grass and the flowers and the birds, don't you think he'll take care of you too if you'll have faith? Verse 31, so don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. For verse 32, that's what all the people in the world are thinking about and seeking after. They drive themselves relentlessly for money and the things money will buy. But your heavenly Father knows you need these things, so seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Mr. Armstrong was trying to get across to everybody. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and God will take care of you. Don't worry about these things. God will take care of you. Have faith. And that's what the Israelites needed during their 40 years in the wilderness when they lost faith. And keep your eye on the promised land and the goal of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed. Understand why you were born, what the purpose of life is. These are the big issues. Verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Just live one day at a time. So we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, living in a temporary dwelling that's been beautiful and wonderful and just glorious. And here in Breckenridge, Colorado, and up in the mountains, we saw the national parks, and you guys have taken wonderful hikes to the peaks of the mountains and everything. And seen God's glorious creation. And we are God's masterpiece of creation, the future sons and daughters of God, to whom he wants to give immortality. And the incredible human potential is that we're going to help him rule over the universe, as Mr. Armstrong taught us. The Feast of Tabernacles is almost over. Today is the last day, but it has great meaning. The world tomorrow is going to be a time of great abundance. And all the people, the human beings living there, they will be living in tabernacles, mortal bodies. But the goal will be the same for them as it is for us now, eternal life. But living in the temporary tabernacles that God gives us, of the human flesh and blood, flowers and the grass bodies that we have, is training ground for something much bigger. So let's fear God and keep his commandments, as Solomon taught, and as the people who kept the Feast of Tabernacles of old read during the Feast of Tabernacles.